You turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews in the 11th chapter. We are going to do something that's rather difficult, I find anyhow, and if I find it, I'm sure that you probably find it even harder, and that is to be going through a series in a book and have several weeks away from it and then come back to it and have one message and then go away from it again and then 2 weeks later come back to it again. And so it's hard for me to follow it. So what I'd like to do tonight is read the portion of Scripture, the passage that we've been looking at, and that's Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 through 19. Hebrews 11 verses 1 through 19, and I'll hopefully not take too much runway to get the plane off the ground to get us back to where we were and then be able to take off. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Amen. So reads the word of God. We've been looking at this Hall of Faith chapter for some time now. And just to go back for a moment and look at the individual men that tells us something of the great faith which they possessed. We know that in Abel we saw the sacrifice of faith. He offered unto God that which God required. In Enoch we saw the walk of faith, in Noah the work of faith, and in Abraham the obedience of faith. And so we have sacrifice, walk, work, and obedience. And there's a definite order there that we see to be worked out in the life of every child of God today. When we began this series, I asked you if you understood or thought about the importance of faith. Out of all of the graces, faith is, I believe, of the utmost importance. Faith sees God's holiness and God's forgiveness. You remember in Job chapter 42, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. But very quickly, because I want to get into the message regarding the pilgrimage of Abraham, let me just mention a few things that tell us of the importance of faith, the importance of our faith. How important is faith to you? Faith hears from God, and I would love to expound upon that, but I'm going to take a shortcut on that tonight. Faith hears from God. Faith opposes despair. Faith gives power over temptations. Faith gives confidence, assurance. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. In Ephesians 6, Paul said it is not the possession. No, he didn't either. I was going to turn to chapter 6, verse 16, but let me just take another shortcut. One writer says, it is not the possession of a shield itself that defends the Christian. We must hold it up and use it in battle against Satan's darts. Just having the shield of faith is not enough. We must use it. We must hold it up against all the wiles of the devil, all the fiery darts that he daily throws at us. Faith quenches pride. In Habakkuk 2, verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And so the distinction between a proud spirit lifted up and that of being humbled, living by faith. There is that which goes together of doubt and assurance. Jesus in Matthew 14 said, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The advantage of strong faith. Isaiah 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, we sang this morning, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Faith and prayer. Faith is the wrestling grace. It comes up close to God, it reaches out to him, and will not easily take a denial from the hand of God. Faith frees us from fear. Faith supplies all of the graces with work. Repentance, and I found this interesting, repentance is a sweet grace, but faith has to make it work. For instance, you remember in Nineveh, the Ninevites, it says Nineveh's repentance can be traced to faith. So in Jonah 3:5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and then proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. And so they believed what God had said through the messenger that God sent, and they then repented. Faith and hope. Faith cleaves to the promise as a true and faithful word, and then hope lifts up the soul to wait for the performance of that promise. Finally, faith and love. And it is telling because your love can tell you news about your faith. It speaks loud in our hearts. Unbelief is the most dangerous sin in the world. It's more dangerous than Ebola. And believe me, Ebola is something to be concerned about. In Romans 4 and verse 5, Paul said, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We looked last at a little bit of the life of Abraham and the faith that he possessed. And tonight I want to consider with you Abraham's believing pilgrimage. We are all as sojourners, as pilgrims, going through this life, living here upon earth. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We have a set time to be here. And we must live that life upon this earth by faith. In all these things, we are shown that Abraham acted through the influence of faith in everything that he experienced at the hand of God. Such faith is described for us in the first and the third verse of chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Man says, prove it to me. Through faith, we believe that the worlds were formed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In this great faith chapter of Hebrews, we are shown over and over again just how Abraham acted under the influence of faith. You see, we read how he believed God. In order to obey, he had to believe God. He had to believe the Word of God. He forsook all things for God. He went where God directed because he believed God. He considered himself but a stranger here upon the earth. And finally, he looked for a more fixed and abiding habitation for that country that he knew he would be in someday. Let me begin tonight in that outline by looking at the fact that Abraham believed God. For this, he is called the father of the faithful. He believed God. I want to believe like Abraham, don't you? He's the father of the faithful. And so his confidence in God was so full and so entire and so unshaken that he was called again the friend of God. Faith is the foundation of every acceptable work that a child of God can perform. Anything that we do not do by faith is unacceptable with God. We must believe him, and we must act upon the Word of God. Weak faith, don't get me wrong, is valuable, and very often it is true of even the strongest of Christians that our faith at times is weak. It can be strong one minute and weak in another situation the next. But it is a strong faith which gives glory to God. And it is the very purpose of God that our faith would be increased, that it would be strengthened, that we would grow in faith as we learn from the hand of God. Weak faith will walk safely in a very calm environment, across a calm lake, as it were. But strong faith will not sink in the tempest or the storm when it rages and the waves go over our head. How desirable it is to believe God. All that God says, at all times, without questioning him, without raising our eyes to heaven and saying, why, God? Why now? Strong faith has an eagle's wing and an eagle's eye. It's good to soar above, isn't it, and see everything that's going on. It's good to have an eagle view and be able to understand, well, yes, I see what God's doing. I know why he's doing it, and I know how long it's going to last and how the end result is going to be. But we don't have eagle's wings, as it were. But the stronger our faith, the more we understand, the better we are able to rest in our Heavenly Father and confide in him, trust him. Faith, strong faith, has a lion's courage against confusion and in the midst of persecution and affliction and trials. And even when the earth shakes, it sits with firm security and it can sing defiance even against the gates of hell. I don't have that faith as I stand before you tonight, but I have read of those who have gone before me, who have been burned at the stake, who have sung defiance against the gates of hell, whom God gave them that great faith at that very moment when it was needed. And so Abraham believed God. He believed God at the worst odds, at the times when it seemed impossible, and yet he trusted what God said. Secondly, Abraham forsook all for God. His own country. He left his father's house. He gave up what he possessed for that which was promised. He let go in order to embrace, to grasp, to lay hold of that which his heavenly Father had promised him. He had an interest in his Father's house and in his own country like every one of us have. There's something about Lubbock, Texas, isn't there not? I don't understand that. You know, there's something about Cleveland, Ohio, and where I was born. There's something about our home, isn't there? And even to leave that as times we are called to do so, and yet our memory and our affections and our thoughts of home, it's sweet, it's warm, it's comfortable, isn't it? Well, Abraham all of a sudden was told by God to leave his father's house, to leave his country, to leave his friends. You know, today's theology is a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Don't let go, you know, until you got a hold of something else, in other words. Well, Abraham just trusted God, and he did what God said. He obeyed immediately. He gave up the very present thing that he was comfortable with and that he was familiar with and he knew for the future. And so here we see the nature of the demands that Christianity makes for every child of God. This isn't just for the super Christian or the Superman Christian. This is true for every one of his people. Abandonment of our carnal possessions and pleasures for those which God promises us that we have not yet seen and we don't fully understand. To give up the society of the world for the church, to lose sight of the earth and time for heaven and eternity can only be done by strong faith, by believing the Lord and every promise he makes to us in his word. Abraham became, as it were, isolated from the world to be united to God, a true picture of spiritual Christianity. We cannot enjoy the world and God at the same time. We cannot love both. We cannot serve both. The Lord Jesus made that very plain in Matthew 6 and in verse 24. You'll either love the one or hate the other, but you cannot hang on to both. It just does not work that way. Thirdly, he went where God directed. It's not an easy thing to hear God say, however he does that to an individual, I want you to go here or I want you to go there. I'm happy right where I'm at. I'm comfortable, aren't you? I love my church. I love my home. I just love my environment. I love the winters in Texas. But I had a place that I was before I came here that I loved. I had a place before that place and people that I loved. And I had a place before that I loved. In fact, I hate to think of the amount of times that the Lord has said, get you up out of this place and go. But you know, when God gives direction, when God calls, when God is leading and you know that it is His will, what are you going to do? You going to argue with Him? You going to say, not me, send Kenny? You know? Send someone else, but not me? He went wherever God directed. And so strong faith has an ear to listen to God. Speak, Lord. For thy servant heareth. That's all we should want, is I want to hear the Lord plain, clear, through his word, by his spirit, telling me what he wants. God spake to Abraham, and he reverently heard the will of God and obeyed. Strong faith has feet of cheerful obedience. Having heard and understood, Abraham obeyed. You know, there's a little thing in the front of my Bible that I've carried with me for years, and I've wore out Bibles and put it in another one, but the Lord has used it in my heart and my life over and over again. And it is this, and it may ring true to some of you. It may, I'm sure, ring true to certain ones here. It is this, and I don't know who wrote it. First of all, God brought me here. It is by His will that I am in this straight place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. How fitting is that so often in our lives? Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn, and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when? He knows. That's all I need to know. And so I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, and for his time. Sounds like a bond servant to me. Sounds like a lifetime commitment to the Lord. And so strong faith has a cheerful obedience, ready, willing, quick to respond to whatever the Lord would have us to do. And so acted he did as God directed, walked as he chalked out the way. And God said, this is the way, and Abraham walked in it. Strong faith has unsuspecting surrender to all, of all, to the Lord's hands. Notice our text said, and not knowing. God knew, and Abraham was comforted with that. Abraham didn't know. He went out not knowing whether he went, but it was enough for him that his heavenly Father knew. And so it is not necessary for a passenger to understand navigation to reach the port in safety. Remember, we got on that great big ship, the Queen Mary II, and we pulled out of port and went past that great statue, waved to it, didn't wave back. And we headed out down the channel. And that was okay because I could see New York on either side. And then we got out onto the ocean. And I began to look back at New York, and it got smaller and smaller, and it disappeared out of sight. And I looked across the side of the ship, and I looked out the front of the ship, and uh-oh, there's no land. I hope this man driving this thing knows where he's going. God knows where he's going, and he knows always where he's taking us. And so that great faith lays anchor, laying hold of God, knowing that we can trust him, that he has his glory and our best in view. And so it's not necessary for a child to know the way when its father holds his hand. Abraham considered himself, you remember I said, a stranger. And Peter calls us strange, doesn't he? We're kind of unique and peculiar and strange people, he says. But Abraham considered himself a stranger in the world and amongst the people of which he lived. As such, he acted, and as such, he lived out his life as a stranger. He conducted himself as a dying man in a dying world. He knew this was not his rest. It wasn't his home. It wasn't his portion. And this is precisely the spirit that we ought to feel and we ought to cherish. This world is merely a land of passage. We're kind of here on probation. I think that's a pretty acceptable term, you know? It's kind of probation. Some are going to get out of here quicker than others. But God has an appointed time and a business for us to be involved in, a place for us to be seated in and serving him in. And so Abraham considered himself as we should consider ourselves. We are strangers in this world. And then in verse 10, we see he looked for a more fixed and abiding habitation. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And as Abraham looked for it, he didn't cover the sun, shield his eyes from the sun. He looked for it by faith and daily hope and constant prayer. I believe he longed for it. I believe that all the Old Testament saints did. I believe they looked and they longed and they waited and they prayed and they had that hope that there's a day coming. But Hebrews tells us that these all died in faith, not having received the promise. And so he reckoned upon it as his own. He lived in reference to it. He daily felt himself getting nearer and nearer to that fulfillment of that promise that God had made to him. Have we obeyed God like Abraham? Have we given up the sinful pursuits of this present world, or are we still trying to latch on to it and hold on to it and still hold on to God? Are we walking by faith and not by sight, adorning the present temporal things of this life, the gain for future spiritual and eternal glory? How we need to launch out, how we need to reach out like Abraham did. Perhaps one of our greatest needs is to understand, not only theoretically, but experimentally, the meaning of scriptural separation. Because that's what's being shown us here, that Abraham separated himself from the world, and he went forth on the direction of God. He obeyed and did exactly what God had called him to do. The separation to which God calls us and to which faith needs to respond is always twofold. It's always negative and positive. In other words, it's from and it's to something. And so the separation the Lord desires in the life of every one of his children is separation from all that it's outside, that is outside the will of God for my life, and separation to that which is within the will of God for my life as long as he calls me to live it here upon this earth. Think of the from aspect, separation from. It includes separation from all known sin and from all questionable evil, questionable things. No compromise with evil. None whatsoever. But it also means separation from things and places and people if association with these is contrary to the will of God in my life. Which one of us, when the Lord saved us, didn't find out that there is going to be separation that we don't even have to work at? In other words, when the Lord saves us, he gives us a new heart. And when he gives us a new heart, it's a heart to hate the things that we used to love and to love the things that we used to hate. And all of a sudden, we find out that the company that we used to run with, the best friends we used to have, rather than having to separate ourselves from them, they're beginning to separate themselves from us. They don't want to be around this same person who is no longer the same person. There's a change that has been wrought by the grace of God in the heart. And so that as we live our life for Christ, as we live separated from the things of the world, that all of a sudden as we begin to tell forth the glorious gospel of Christ and share with others how the Lord has saved my soul, pretty soon there'll be some of those friends that don't want to be your friend anymore. But that's okay, you're going to have new friends. And they're going to be much better friends. They're going to be friends that are going to stick with you all the way to glory. How good it is that God works in this way. It was not wrong for Abraham to live in Ur before God had called him to leave that city. That's where he was born. That's where he lived. That's where he grew up. That's his father's house. And that's where he belonged. He should be. But after God had revealed his will to his servant, it would have been wrong if Abraham had said, well, I know God wants me to do this, but I kind of like living near my dad. You know, I like mom washing my clothes and cooking my meals. I kind of like, you know, I like things the way they are. Now think of the two aspect of this separation. It is separation not to a system. It's not separation to an organization or to a society or even to a creed. But it is separation to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It isn't complicated. You know, you don't have a lot of choices here. You've come from, you've been saved out of, from that miry pit, and you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's washed you in his own blood. He's made you a new creature in him. And he's called you then to be separated unto him and all that he expects of you, that he will little by little give you in his word. He will teach you each step of the way. And that great work that he does by his Spirit through the Word is called sanctification. And some of us are not as sanctified as others. I mean, not everybody can be as sanctified as I am, right? Let's not go there tonight. But little by little, the Lord works at this part of our life and at that part. And things begin to fall off. Happens when you get old too, things begin to fall off. But these are the bad things of life that God takes away. To love Him, to trust Him. My heart's overwhelmed. To love Him, to trust Him, to prove how good and acceptable and perfect the will of God is for your life is a lifelong process. Doesn't end till we get to glory. But what a ride. Better than any roller coaster, I can tell you that. Now notice three aspects of this principle of separation in the life of God's servant Abraham. First of all, Abraham was called to a life of separation. And I want our young people to get this. It's very important. And I want those who maybe the Lord is dealing with, and you think, well, maybe the Lord would have you preach the gospel. Maybe the Lord would have you into the gospel ministry and be a missionary or a pastor or whatever. That'd be wonderful if that was true of several of our young people. I would love to see that, wouldn't you? I mean, yeah, but they'd leave us. Yeah, they would. Wouldn't that be great? I'm not talking about the bad eggs. I'm talking about the good ones. And so there was a call to Abraham's life of separation. But we have to see that it was a progressive call. God did not call Abraham once. He called him on a number of occasions. And so if you think, well, if God calls me once, whew, got that job over with, that's all there is to life, you know, and the Lord's happy with me. No. God called Abraham again and again and again. And it was a progressive call. You remember, as I said in the text gave us, first he was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees, to leave his father's house. Then he was called, you remember, to leave Egypt. Then to leave Lot. Then to obey him by an act which typified separation, circumcision. And I won't take time to read about all that. But that greatest of all calls, I think, and we'll look at this, Lord willing, the next time we come back to this chapter, and that is the call to offer up Isaac, his only son, upon Mount Moriah. The progressive nature of God's call means that as his servants, we need to keep in very close touch with him from day to day. Don't stand afar off. Don't turn a deaf ear when you sit down and read the Word of God or come and hear it preached. Always be waiting and looking for God to speak to your heart. God to call you to some service, to some opportunity to serve Him. Secondly, it was a particular call or a specific call. In his case, it was to separate himself from Ur, his home, his friends, and all of the associations of that city. And we're not all called to do this, for God needs some witnesses in Elmendorf, in San Antonio, in Ur. And so before we can know we are in God's will, we must have a particular call from God to ourselves concerning His will. In other words, don't run ahead of God. Don't think, well, I'd like to do this, so I'll just do it. I'd love to be a missionary, so it looks so glamorous, you know. And I'll tell you what, it's not glamorous. I don't care what field you go to today. It is not a glamorous, but it is a wonderful thing. It is a glorious thing, but it's not glamorous. To go into the ministry of the gospel, I not only believe, but I believe I can prove it from the scriptures, there is a definite call of God to the heart of the individual man to preach Christ and Him crucified. There have been many who have taken up the job, the work of preaching or pastoring or being a missionary, who have fallen by the wayside and caused havoc in amongst the people that they've gone to. If God does not call you, don't run. Know for certain that that is what God wants you to do. But there are other callings, aren't there? There are many other things that God would have his people to do. Thirdly, it was a practical call. There is nothing passive about this call. Just try and picture Abraham packing up all his things, loading them into his minivan, leaving Ur, then later separating himself from Lot, and then later still offering his only son Isaac on that altar of sacrifice. We read that and we think, well, that's in the Word of God and that's what he did, and you know, things can't ever be that hard for us. Sometimes the callings of God can be very, very trying, very difficult. And many have known that. Then there's a cost always of separation, a life of separation. Is it easy, an easy life, or is it a hard life? Well, it's a costly life, but as we shall see, there are tremendous compensations also in a life of separation. In Luke 9 it says, "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, daily, and follow me." And to Abraham, living a life of separation meant many things, and it means many things to every child of God. It means the loss of personal freedom. I think of Trevor Johnson and his wife there, and his front porch being used as a medical center, and his living room quarters being used as hospitality, even when he didn't know who it was or when they came or how many would come. And the Browns, the same way as you read about them on Facebook. You know, personal freedom. He was no longer a free man. He was from now on the Lord's bondslave. Luke again, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Or something of the Apostle Paul, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." He felt himself to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that he would carry the gospel to the Gentiles and suffer persecution as he did. It meant the loss of social standing for Abraham. Abraham must have known what Paul called the offense of the cross. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely," Jesus said, "for my sake." It meant the loss of human friendships. First, Abraham had to leave all his family and friends in Ur, and later on he had to leave his nephew Lot. And so it is with the child of God, according to the marching orders of Christ. It meant the loss of home and comforts and ease. And again, picture the scene brought before us in Genesis 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And if I'd have been Abraham, I would have said, "Lord, show me right now. Let me see what it is like. Is it better than where I'm at?" You know, we like to walk by sight, don't we? And he had to walk by faith. And so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He obeyed immediately. It meant the loss of worldly gain. To live a life of separation often means this for the child of God. Luke 14 says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." As I said before, you cannot hang on to this world and hold the Christ, the hand of Christ. And then finally tonight, let me just bring this to a close. We have several things we want to do tonight that I'm excited about and waiting to hear. There's the compensations that come to every one of God's people in a life of separation. If we are prepared to live a life of separation unto the Lord, then what are the gains which we shall experience? And I'm not saying, Lord, what are the gains, you know, before I say, yes, I'll follow you. Yes, I'll submit. Yes, I want your will no matter what it is. But as we go, as we bow to the will of the Lord, as we do what he calls us to do, serve him where he calls us to serve, are there any gains? Are there any good things that someone can stand before you tonight and say, hey, there are? When I think of when we pulled away from Brunswick, Ohio, and pulled away from Jan's mom and taking her two little grandchildren and saying, we're going 4,000 miles that direction. If you need us, we'll be over there. You know? Is there any gain at all? Is there anything that we can look back on and say, wow, you know what? The Lord gave much more than he took from us. The Lord blessed above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think. With Abraham, we see that he had the very presence of God with him. Brothers and sisters, if God isn't with you, you don't want to be where you're at. The very presence of God. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot had separated from him, lift now up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And so there he was. He obeyed and he went forth. And God said, now look in every direction as far as the eye can see. I give it to you. That's yours. All I left is this rotten, stinking, filthy, godless land of Ur of the Chaldees. And God is going to give me all this and to my seed. He had the promise of God to him. In Genesis 17, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And so he had the presence of God and the promise of God, and he had the protection of God every step of his journey in his pilgrimage. And he says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And you know, we have always, to this very moment, found it to be so, that the Lord has been our shield through thick and thin, through every trial, through every attempt of Satan to destroy the very work of the Lord. We have seen that he has been our shield and he has been our reward. And so the promise of God to Abraham was the guarantee of his protection until his promise was completely fulfilled. Genesis 28:15. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What more could you ask for? That verse God gave us back in 1970, whenever, 2, 3, that he would not leave us until he had done that which he had spoken to us of. And he would bring us back again to this land. Never dreamed we would be back in America. Never desired it. Never planned it. Never thought of it. I forgot this verse. And God kept his promise. He's a good God. He's a loving Heavenly Father. The life and walk of faith is a blessed life. Unbelief is a miserable way to live, not trusting the Lord. He's never failed, never. And you know what that leads me to believe? He never will. See, I raised my Ebenezer. And I look back, and I can say, hitherto has the Lord helped me. And that's true of every one of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Amen. Brother Kyle, would you close our time in prayer? I don't think I can.